Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Brent Burkhart. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody here again. And I enjoy the fact that things are kind of starting to reopen and get a little bit back to normal. It's good to see real faces instead of a TV screen or a camera. And whether you're watching tonight in person or a little bit later online, welcome. We're glad you're here. As Jeremy mentioned, my May 8th Dallas graduation turned into a May 30th YouTube graduation. So this morning it was a virtual online graduation. It was kind of nice. Saved me the trip to Dallas. Got to graduate, and so yeah, thank you all for your encouragement and your support along the way. I won't kill you if you call me doctor, but please don't. Just Brent. Brent is fine. I've told my kids they need to call me Dr. Dad. They haven't bought into that yet, but anyway, it was a great experience. The focus of my doctoral studies were on church health, multiplication, and leadership, and my dissertation focused on church planting. So all that I learned, I get to apply here at Cornerstone, and I'm grateful for the elders' support and your support through that process. It is good being here tonight. I think we would be remiss if we didn't just acknowledge the fact that the last few weeks have been a tough set of weeks in our nation, not just because of the pandemic and the economy, which we've all kind of gotten used to dealing with here, but just think about the things that we've seen on video. Think about a couple weeks ago, Ahmaud Arbery, just a young black man jogging in the street, minding his own business, and suddenly he's being hunted down like an animal and killed in cold blood with a shotgun. Think about just this week, the chilling video we saw of George Floyd being brutally manhandled by rogue cops and his life being taken prematurely. It's just been tough to see, and it's disheartening. It's sickening to watch these injustices. It's angering. A lot of people are angry, and rightly so, right? We should be angered when we see injustice like this. Now, obviously, that anger is being funneled in some pretty unhealthy directions. As you look at the arson, as you look at the vandalizing, the looting, all of that is wrong. It needs to be confronted, and it's making its way into our city, even today and tonight. We need to be in prayer for that. But the anger that people feel over these kinds of things is right. It's righteous. And we really need to be in prayer for our nation right now, because we are a very fragile nation right now, I think, fractured in so many ways, suffering and struggling medically, economically, racially, politically. The fact that this is election year sure doesn't help things, just kind of throws gas in the fire. And so we just need to pray for our nation. Obviously, at the end of the day, the ultimate challenges that we face as a nation are not medical or economic or political or racial even. They're spiritual. Right, all the ugliness that we have seen in recent weeks is the effects of living in a fallen world filled with sinners. Right, and so at the end of the day, Jesus Christ is the answer. We really need to be praying that not only that our nation would be healed economically and medically and politically and all these other ways, but that we would be healed spiritually, that we would turn to Christ, that we would experience spiritual revival, and that we as God's people would do our part to be the healing touch of Jesus in a sorely divided nation. And so I think it's appropriate that we just think about that, that we reflect on that, and that we begin our evening in prayer. So if we could just bow our heads in prayer and just lift that up right now. Father, we thank you for bringing us through this pandemic. It's not over, but Lord, we're seeing light at the end of the tunnel, and we're grateful for that. We just pray for continued healing of those that have been struck with this virus. We pray, Lord, for a vaccine. We pray for a halt to the spread of this virus. We pray for businesses that have had to shut their doors and people that have been laid off, Lord. These are challenging times. And so we pray, Lord, that you would care for us, especially right now our church family, the individuals in our church that have been affected by this thing. That you would care for each person and provide for them and help us to be the body of Christ for each other during this time. And I thank you for just the great examples we've seen of that already. Lord, beyond the obvious issues that we've felt personally, Lord, though our heart breaks as we think about just the division that we feel in our nation on so many levels right now. And Lord, we want to lift up the families of these men that have died, the injustice that they've experienced, Lord. We pray that you would comfort them in their grief. Lord, we pray for justice to be done. We pray for wisdom on the part of the officials as they manage some tricky situations, Lord. We pray that those that would seek to leverage and take advantage of an already painful situation for their political benefit or just to rob a place or to get some pent-up energy and burn something down, Lord, we pray that you would just rally that and pull that in. God, give our nation's leaders and our community's leaders wisdom to know how to manage this well. We pray, Lord, that justice would be done on all fronts, Lord, that everybody that is disregarding the law would be properly dealt with. But Lord, beyond that, Lord, the underlying issues here are deeper than that. The racial issues, the political issues, just so many things that are rending our nation apart. And we know, Father, that at the end of the day, you are the answer to these problems. And so, God, would you somehow not just bring racial and economic and medical healing to us, but bring spiritual healing to us. God, help us as your people to be good ambassadors of the kingdom of God as we conduct ourselves, as we engage on Twitter and Facebook and social media and in personal conversations. God, help us not to throw gas on the flames, but help us to be the healing touch of Jesus and a voice of reason and a gospel-centered voice that points people to our ultimate hope in you. And so, God, we just pray for our nation that you would draw us to you, that we would experience spiritual revival, and that you would do great things even during these difficult times. And so, God, we pray for the safety of our law enforcement men and women who are dealing with some tough stuff, even in Houston here tonight. God, give them grace, protect them, we pray. And we pray for us. We pray that you'd give us a good time as we look into your word and that you would grow us through these difficult times, help us to be more like Jesus as a result of our time through these difficult weeks and even as a result of our time in your word tonight. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are back in the book of Acts tonight. So if you have a physical copy of the scriptures or a digital version, we'll be in Acts chapter 5. We've kind of been going through the book of Acts over the last several weeks, and we're in Acts chapter 5 tonight. And we're going to address the subject of courage. What is courage? How would we define courage? Well, dictionary.com defines it this way. The quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, or pain without fear. Now, that's oftentimes how we define courage. It's being fearless, doing something without fear. But I'm not actually sure that's the best definition of fear. I tend to agree with Mark Twain, who said this, courage is resisting fear, mastery of fear, not the absence of fear. And Eddie Rickenbacker, who was the American fighter ace who received more medals and awards for valor and bravery in World War I than any other American soldier, he said this, courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared, right? Or like how John Wayne put it, he said, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. I like that. That sounds very, very sexy. I think that's right. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's doing the right thing. It's moving forward in spite of our fears. When you think about it, there are many situations in life that require that kind of courage. Riding a bike without training wheels for the first time took courage, right? Leaving home, going off to college by yourself for the first time, that required courage. Speaking in public requires courage. Going to the dentist requires courage. Courage is really a basic virtue that's required to live life as a human being. But I think courage is especially required to live life as a Christian. Because many of the things that God calls us to do are difficult and even frightening. Think about the very first step that God asks of us in order to become a child of God, in order to become a Christian, in order to receive his gift of forgiveness and eternal life. God didn't ask us to run a marathon or climb a mountain or give half our money to the poor or do some great deed. I think some of us actually might have preferred that God asked us to do some great thing, because at least then it'd be a one and done deal, right? We'd be done with it. Our lives would still be our own. But God didn't ask some great deed of us in order to be justified, in order to experience his love. Instead, he simply asked that we trust him, that we entrust our hearts and our lives and our eternal destinies to him. All that God requires is faith. And faith is a far simpler thing, but it's a far scarier thing. It takes courage to trust someone, even someone as trustworthy as God. And think about it, if anybody's trustworthy, it's him. He created the heavens and the earth. He came to earth, put on human skin, died on the cross to pay for our sins, rose from the dead and ascended into heaven so that by his Spirit we could have new life today and the hope and the promise of eternal life one day in his presence. God is a trustworthy God, and yet it still takes courage to trust him, doesn't it? And God calls us not only to trust him as our Savior, but also to trust him as our Lord, the leader of our life. That means that we must trust him enough to obey him and his commands and to follow him wherever he leads us. And sometimes he asks us to do difficult things. Sometimes he leads us to difficult places. He always does it for our ultimate good, but trusting and obeying often require courage. Winston Churchill said this. He said, courage is rightly esteemed the first of all human qualities, because it is the quality that guarantees all others. And I think he's right. You think about the many virtues that God calls us to cultivate in our lives. You think about the steps that He asks us to take. You think about the obedience that He calls us to. Almost all of those things require a measure of courage. And let's contextualize this. Let's put this in personal terms. What is it tonight that God is calling you to do? It may be that for some of you, God is calling you to give your life to Jesus Christ, to trust Him as your Savior and Lord. That takes courage. It may be that some of us who know Christ, and we've got a sin pattern, a behavior pattern that's been secret. Maybe we've got an addiction. Maybe we've got a marriage that's struggling. And God's calling us tonight to bring that secret out into the open, to confess our sins to somebody who can hold us accountable, to get treatment perhaps, to get counseling. That takes courage. It may be that there's somebody in your life that has sinned against you or perhaps is destroying their own life through sinful behaviors and you feel the need to confront them. God's calling you to do that. Or maybe you're the one that's done the sinning. Maybe you've sinned against somebody and you need to ask their forgiveness. Those kinds of conversations take courage. It may be that God's calling you to take a stand for righteousness in the workplace. Maybe your boss is asking you to do something unethical or immoral. That's hard. That takes courage. Maybe God's talking to you about maybe reaching out to a neighbor or a coworker, somebody that doesn't know Jesus, and He's calling you to build that relationship and maybe, you know, just bite the bullet and talk to them about the gospel. Those conversations take courage. Maybe God's calling you to maybe even consider a different job or a career so you can spend more time at home with your family or ministering in the church, or maybe He's calling you into the ministry altogether. There's all kinds of things that God may be calling you to, but the bottom line is, courage is foundational to the Christian life. Almost every virtue that God expects us to cultivate, almost every step that He calls us to take, requires a measure of courage. And so I'm grateful tonight that we have the opportunity to address this subject of courage in our passage of Scripture here in Acts chapter 5. And I think there are two things that we should know about courage. And we see both of them in this passage tonight. Number one, courage has consequences. Both positive and negative. Courage has consequences. On the negative side of things, whenever you exhibit courage in obeying Christ, you can expect opposition and obstacles. Okay? Expect opposition and obstacles. Now, if you're with us when we looked at Acts chapter 4, you may recall that Peter and John had been arrested. They'd been put in jail for preaching the gospel. They were eventually released, but with the command, with the order that they stop preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that was a command they couldn't obey because it violated Jesus' command to do the exact opposite. And so here in verses 12 through 16 of chapter 5, which we'll look at in just a moment, what we see is that the apostles just go right on, courageously sharing the good news and the love of Jesus with everybody that was within earshot, right? And they did it at great risk to themselves. They knew that there could be severe consequences for doing this. And in fact, there were further consequences. Notice in verse 17 of Acts chapter 5, the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. What we see here is that the apostles, because they courageously obeyed Christ, they faced opposition and obstacles. Opposition in the form of the religious leaders opposing them. They were jealous of them because of their growing influence among the people. And obstacles in the form of prison bars, right? They found themselves locked up in prison. Pretty good obstacle, pretty good impediment to your freedom and enjoying the opportunity to minister freely. They experienced opposition and obstacles because they courageously obeyed Christ. And guess what? Every time we do the same, every time we step out in obedience to Christ and we exercise the courage required to do that, we can expect the same thing. We will face opposition and obstacles. When you give your life to Christ, there are many times when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, people aren't happy about that decision. Sometimes friends and neighbors and coworkers who had known the old you see the new you, and they don't like what they see, right? You're not hanging out with them doing some of the sinful things you used to do, right? And they may mock you and ridicule and try to talk you out of this decision. When you have to take a stand on principle when everyone else around you is compromising, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face ridicule. When you step out to do meaningful ministry, when you share Christ and you evangelize others, you know, we're invading enemy territory when we do that, and Satan doesn't take kindly to that, right? You will engage spiritual warfare. You will face the opposition of the enemy. And many times when we begin facing some of that opposition and obstacles when we obey Christ, we begin to second-guess ourselves, saying, hey, maybe this really isn't the will of God. Maybe this is a sign I shouldn't be doing this. But the presence of opposition and obstacles, far from being evidence that you're on the wrong path, it may well mean you're on the exact right path. The old World War II bombers used to say, you know you're over the target when you start taking flak, right? And we know we're invading enemy territory when we begin facing opposition from the enemy. And some of life's greatest ministry opportunities are often accompanied by great opposition. And we just need to adjust our expectations in that regard. Christ never promised that the Christian life would be easy. To the contrary, he said in John 15:20, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. In John 16:33, he said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Timothy said, indeed, Paul, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The reason courage is required is that there will be opposition and obstacles. Those are the negative consequences that you can expect when you step out in obedience to courageously follow Christ. But there are also positive consequences. Not only will you experience opposition and obstacles, but secondly, you will enjoy divine impact and divine intervention. Notice Acts 5:12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Now, just pause right there. I think it's important to point out that the opposition that the apostles and the early Christians got mostly came from the top. It came from the religious leaders. But they enjoyed tremendous favor among the people. It says that right here. And I think that's important, right? Because a lot of times we think that if we're facing opposition or criticism or people are angry at us, well, we must be being godly people. Well, not necessarily. It might just be you're being an idiot, right? You might just be a jerk, and there's no virtue in that, right? And God says, you know, enjoying favor with the people and serving God aren't necessarily mutually exclusive. You will face opposition quite often from people in power who feel their power threatened by the power of Jesus, but Jesus experienced tremendous favor among the masses, right? And as we live out our lives and we share the light of Jesus, what did Jesus say? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As we live out the Christian life winsomely and lovingly and attractively, people will be drawn to Christ. And that should be our goal. But having said that, we will face opposition. And yet in the midst of that opposition, it creates some of the greatest ministry opportunities. Even in the midst of persecution, many people come to Christ. And that's exactly what happened in verse 14. All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. The divine impact that the apostles experienced, God working through them, people's lives being radically changed. Think about it. It's amazing as you read these verses. But that never would have happened if back in chapter 4, the first time they got challenged, they said, wait a second, okay, we better pull back here. We better lay low for a little while. We better just kind of keep quiet until this whole thing passes. No, because of their courage, because they stepped forward to be used by God, God did use them, and He used them in remarkable ways, right? They would have missed out on all of that. But because they stepped out in courage to be used of God, God blessed their courageous faith. He used them in remarkable ways. The apostles used their unique God-given gift of healing to touch many people's lives physically, but more than that, to touch many people's lives spiritually. They shared the gospel, and people came to faith in Jesus. As verse 14 says, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. Now, none of us have the ability to heal people like the apostles did. That was something that Jesus had uniquely empowered and authorized them to do. But that doesn't mean that God no longer works in very powerful and even miraculous ways to change people's lives today and bring them to faith in Jesus. He does. But if we want to see God bless our ministry with that kind of powerful, divine, even miraculous impact in our lives today, then it's going to require that, like the apostles, we step out in courage, that we take some risks to be used of Him. About 20 years ago now, it's hard to believe, but about 20 years ago, Cornerstone Community Bible Church was more than a dream in my mind. And about that time, Elvie and I invited about 10 families, 10 core families, into our home for a dessert. And we challenged them with the vision of helping us start this new church. And I'll never forget the verses that I shared with that group. They've been dear to my heart for many years. They're found in Psalm 107, which says this, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep." You know, I think most of us want to see God work in very powerful ways. We want to see His miracles. We want to see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. But guess what? If you want to see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep, guess what? You got to get out into the deep to see them, right? You got to leave the safety of the beach and the comfort of the shallows and be willing to wade in over your head where God's calling you. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes it takes you outside your comfort zone. But that's where you see God work most powerfully. I'm so grateful that those 10 families joined in on that vision, right? And 20 years later, we can see the impact of their act of faith, their courage, right? As countless lives have been changed through this thing called Cornerstone Community Bible Church. And I'm so grateful that we got to be part of that, right? Because we followed God in courage. You know, so often we settle for sort of a comfortable life, a safe life, a life that requires that we take very few risks, take very few stands, make very few sacrifices, shed very few tears, and frankly, change very few lives. I'd like to challenge us tonight that we not settle for safe lives, comfortable lives. I'd like to instead challenge each of us to pursue a life that is significant, the kind of life that requires some courage, where things are not safe, where we will be taken right out to the front lines of the battle, where life is not comfortable, but where we will see God work in ways that we never thought possible. You may say, well, yeah, Brent, but look where their courage landed them, right? It landed them in jail, of all places. Yeah, but read on. When we step out to follow God in courage with this kind of faith, not only will we experience divine impact, but secondly, when we find ourselves in this kind of trouble, we will also experience divine intervention. Notice verse 19. They're in jail now, but verse 19 says, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought out. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They find themselves in jail because of their faith, because of their courage, but God didn't leave them dangling in the wind. No, He sent an angel. He used the very powers of heaven to intervene on their behalf and to rescue them. And suddenly they're trying to find these guys. Hey, I thought they were in prison. No, they're out in the squares. What's going on here? They have twins? What's happening here? It's kind of a humorous picture here. But you see, God steps in. When we exhibit courageous faith, we will see God's hand of intervention in very powerful ways. When we find ourselves in trouble, when we find our back up against the wall. And let's be honest, sometimes He will protect us from the danger, as He did here with Peter and the apostles. He rescued them out of prison. Sometimes He will protect us through the danger, as He did with the apostle Paul. When Paul found himself in prison, God didn't send an angel to rescue him from that. He left him in prison because God knew that He could multiply His ministry right there in that very prison. And through Paul's ministry in prison, the entire Praetorian Guard came to faith in Christ, and the gospel even made its way into Caesar's palace, right? But whether God protects you from danger or through danger, when you step out in courageous faith, you will see God intervene on your behalf in very powerful ways. And I think all of us want to see that. We want to see God's power in tangible ways. We want to see even His miracles in our lives. But guess what? God isn't in the business of doing miracles for people who simply want to be entertained. God is in the business of doing miracles for people whose lifestyle of obedience, courageous faith demands them. Courage has consequences. When we follow Jesus Christ into the unknown, into that which involves risk and danger and inconvenience outside our comfort zone, yes, we will experience opposition and obstacles, but secondly, we will experience divine impact and divine intervention in ways that we could never otherwise see. Courage has consequences. The second point I'd like to notice is that courage requires clarity. How many of you remember the old TV show Candid Camera? Remember that show? Alan Funt, he'd put people in these kind of strange, weird situations, and then hidden cameras would catch them on camera. And it was a source of a lot of laughs and a lot of humor, but it also was real insight into human nature. And I'll never forget one. On one Candid Camera episode, a guy walks into an elevator, right? And what do you do when you walk into an elevator? You walk into the elevator, and then you turn around, right? And you face the front, and you watch the numbers as they change, right? Well, this guy's doing this, and one by one, other people, actors, walked in, one person after another, four, five, six people, and every one of them, when they walked into the elevator, they faced the opposite direction. Just stood there, and suddenly this guy is the only guy facing the front. Everybody else is facing the back, and you can see him doing this and this, and invariably every single person eventually did this, right? Just turned around like something's going on. Now, why did they do that, right? Why were they so confused? Why did they do that? Well, those people didn't know what to do or who to listen to, and so they just went along with the crowd. And so too, if we don't have clarity regarding what we're supposed to do and who we're supposed to be listening to, we'll never have the courage necessary to follow Jesus. In other words, we have to know two things. We have to know what our mission is and who our master is. We've got to have clarity on those two issues. First of all, we've got to know our mission. Imagine a general assembles a great army before him and he says, "All right, guys, go fight courageously." But they have no idea why they're fighting. They have no idea who the enemy is. They have no idea what the battle plan is or what their role is in that whole strategy. How courageous do you think they can be, right? If you don't understand the mission, you're not going to be able to be courageous. You won't even know what you're doing. And sometimes I think as Christians, sometimes that's why we lack courage. It's because we've forgotten what it is we're supposed to do and why we're supposed to do it, right? And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of the Great Commission. And the Apostle Paul and or rather the apostles here in this passage, apparently God felt like they needed a reminder too, because when the angel broke them out of prison, notice verse 19. "During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life.' Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach." The angel says, "Okay, guys, jailbreak time. I'm getting you out of here, but in case you forget why I'm getting you out of here, it's not just so you can go enjoy your freedom. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a mission. I want you to go teach the whole message of this life." And that little phrase is a beautiful summary, a little catchphrase of the gospel, the whole message of this life. Jesus said, "I came to give you life that you might have it more abundantly," right? And what does he do? He gives us a life that's free of guilt and shame because he died on the cross to pay for our sins. He gives us a life that's imbued with his Spirit's power because he rose from the dead and he's alive and well within us to help us face life challenges. He gives us a life of hope and perseverance because we know he's coming back. We're going to spend eternity with him. He'll reward everything that we do in this life. It's a life of abundance and joy and hope and peace. And this angel, in this simple little phrase, says, "Guys, don't forget why you're doing what you're doing. You're sharing the life-changing message of hope with people. That's why I'm letting you out. That's why I've put you on earth." I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that as well, because that's our mission. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, and I'm with you always," right? This is your job. This is your task. We've not been left on earth just to build a career, build a nice home, and drive nice cars, and build comfortable little lives for ourselves. No, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. We're here to point people to Jesus Christ and introduce them to the abundant life that he can offer, right? And often we forget that, and that's why we're so timid as Christians. I love the story, and I've told it before, of a man hundreds of years ago in one of the great European cities. He stumbled across a construction site. And there were multiple stone cutters, masons, all working very hard on this construction site. And the man was curious, and so he walked up to the first stonemason there. This particular man had a grimace on his face, he had a big frown, he was grumbling and complaining the whole time. The man walked up to him, he said, "What are you doing, sir?" The man looked up, he said, "What do you mean, what am I doing?" He goes, "I'm busting my back, chipping away at this stone for little, no pay whatsoever." Well, that didn't quite satisfy the man's curiosity, so he went to the next stone cutter. He said, "Sir, what are you doing?" This man said, "Well, I'm trying to create a perfectly balanced block with smooth edges. That's what I'm doing." Well, that didn't quite answer his question either. So he went to a third man, and this man had a very different look on his face. He had a smile on his face. He was singing as he was working. Clearly, he was relishing every moment of what he was doing, pouring his heart and soul into that big old block. And the man walked up to him and said, what are you doing? And this man looked at him with a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his face. He said, "I'm building a grand cathedral that will bring glory to God for generations to come." Now, what's the difference between that last man and the first two? That last man not only understood what he was doing, but why he was doing it. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that, right? We have been put on planet Earth, again, not for ourselves, not for our comfort. We've been put here to point people to Jesus Christ as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. What a great opportunity. What a great mission What a great privilege to point people to the life-changing power of the gospel. And until we have that mission solidly in mind, until we wake up every morning of the day going, this is my job, this is my role, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, we'll never have the courage required to step out and share the gospel with others and do what God's called us to do. If we're going to have this kind of courage, it requires the clarity that understands very well what our mission is. Secondly, we not only need to know our mission, we need to know our master. Who is it that we're serving? Verse 26 goes on. It says, "Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" Isn't that a great answer? If I were to translate that in third grade vocabulary, here's what Peter's saying. You're not the boss of me. You think you're the boss of me, but you're not the boss of me. There's another boss who's the real boss of me, and when your commands come in conflict with his commands, guess what? We're going with him. We must obey God rather than men. And I love the clarity of that. They understand who they're serving, and so it doesn't matter what people think of them, doesn't matter what people do to them. They know their master. They know that they've been called to follow Jesus Christ. A few years back, Burger King, the fast food restaurant chain, they built their first fast food location in Belgium. And Belgium has a king. His name is King Philippe. And as part of their publicity campaign launching their new fast food chain in Belgium, Burger King came up with a pretty ingenious online publicity campaign. They had a website that said, "Who's the king?" And people could vote. Is it Burger King or King Philippe? And they had like a cartoon version of King Philippe, right? Who's the king? You got to pick. And when King Philippe learned about this, he was furious. He was irate. He said, if they had sought our permission, there's no way we would have ever allowed this, right? He was very upset. You know, they're very much at odds. But you know what? Burger King and King Philippe agreed on one very important principle. There can only be one king, right? There can only be one king. And that's essentially what Jesus taught, isn't it? He said, no man can serve two masters, right? You've got to choose. You'll either serve one or the other, but you cannot serve two masters. You have to choose who you're going to serve, who's your king going to be. And again, I think the reason life is so complicated for us, and the reason we are sometimes cowardly and we don't step out to follow Jesus is because we've forgotten who the king is, right? It's not Burger King. It's not our neighbors. It's not our family members. It's not our coworkers. And so often we live for the approval of other people, right? No, it's not wealth or comfort. Those are not the things that we serve. We serve Jesus Christ. And if we kept that in mind, life would become incredibly simple. Not easy, but it'd be incredibly clear. It would give us the courage that we need to move forward. To have this kind of courage requires clarity. Clarity with respect to your mission and your master. Right, and as you read on in verses 30 through 39, what we see, and for sake of time, I'll summarize, the leaders were enraged by the apostles. The apostles actually took that opportunity to share the gospel with these very same religious leaders, and they were ticked off. They were so mad, the Bible says they wanted to kill them. But there was a level-headed Pharisee named Gamaliel who talked them out of that, convinced them to release them. They did, but not without flogging them first. That simply means they took their shirts off their back and took a whip or a rod or some kind and just beat them bloody on their backs and their thighs. And what was their response? Verse 41. So they went away from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Right? They speak boldly for Christ and they suffer, right? They got beat silly. They're walking away bloody. They're limping away, but they're not grumbling. They're not complaining. They're not bemoaning the fact that this was unfair and we're being persecuted. No, they walk away rejoicing that they've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Why? Because they knew who their master was. They knew what their mission was. They courageously persevered in spite of opposition, in spite of obstacles, because they had that crystal clarity with regards to what their mission was and who their master was. Teddy Roosevelt, not known to be a great theologian, but there's a quote of his that I love, and I just want to close with this. He says this, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. I love that. You know, my prayer is that we who are part of the Cornerstone family, we would not be counted among those cold and timid souls who sit safely on the sidelines, who know neither victory nor defeat. My prayer is that our lives would count for something, that we would be people who courageously get into the arena where life isn't safe, where things aren't comfortable, but where God meets us and uses us in powerful ways to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. Let's pray tonight. Father,
thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.